the midst of life, when somehow circumstances kind of sideswipe us, and we recall that famous line from Forrest Gump. My mama always used to say, life is like a box of chocolate. You never know what you're gonna get. That's right. As some kind of way in which to handle and live our lives, just trusting in whatever's going to come. There's something about life slogans, life mottos, inspiring little bits of wisdom and advice which guides the person in his or her life. And so I thought it might be kind of fun for us to look at some, realizing that some of them are very serious, like the one from Martin Luther King Jr., which said, we must learn to live together as brothers or perish together as fools. What a great way to live our lives. Or else this one that I found from Irma Bombeck, remember her, that newspaper article writer? She said, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I would hope that I would not have a single bit of talent left and could say, I used everything you gave me. What a great approach. Well, there's some funny ones. Danny Kaye, you know, the great scholar that he was, he said this, life is a great big canvas and you should throw all the paint you can at it. Or else this one that especially spoke to my type A kind of, I got to get organized life. It's from Sandra Hockman, who was a poet. She said, I gave my life to learning how to live, and now that I've organized it all, it's just about over. Okay? We need life quotes, don't we? We need these life slogans, like a life mission statement or an inner voice or a mantra that keeps on saying the same thing. They guide us through the good as well as the not so good things of life. And as we discover, they may be a line from a movie, or it may be a symbol or part of a song or a poem or a witty statement. It doesn't really matter. It's anything can set our direction of our lives, for they keep us on track as we encounter problems or when we face difficult choices. A life slogan helps us determine what's really important and what's not. And I can't help but think of Jesus' baptism. Reflect upon it in terms of a life slogan where God says to him, you are the Son, the Beloved. In you I am well pleased. To help guide him, encourage him, support him throughout all his ministry. And frankly today, I'm also wondering as we focus on Jesus' baptism and renew our own, whether his life slogan can serve us in the same way. So if you have your Bibles and you'd like to open, or we're going to read it together up on the screen, Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Would you join me? In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the heavens descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Well, the one thing you can say about Mark, he's a man of few words, right? My goodness, he doesn't have a whole lot to say about Jesus. As he suddenly appears, like he stumbles onto the stage without any pretense, without any kind of preamble, or there's no fancy trumpet saying, here he is, here comes Jesus, here's what his baptism is all about. There's no kind of discussion between John the Baptist, who says, you know, I'm not worthy enough to baptize you, like in the Gospel of Matthew. All we have to warn us is something that John the Baptist said, kind of this hint where he says, you know, someone's coming after me, he's greater than me, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's it. And we find out that Mark's really not interested in describing much about the baptism. He doesn't tell us if he went under all the way, whether he just got sprinkled, you know. We don't know anything about that. But what it seems to be important is what happens after the actual baptism. That's where Mark wants us to pay attention. And as we look at that text, there's three things I think Mark would have us notice. Three things that maybe stand apart from the other Gospels. The first thing, if you notice as you look over that passage, is the way Mark describes what happens. And he says a curious thing. He said the heavens were what? Torn. Or another word, a translation would be ripped. And Mark uses a curious word from Greek. He uses the word schizo, which is what we get the word schizophrenia, which really means to break apart. And you get this idea if you had this big piece of paper and all of a sudden you hear this, and you see John, or Mark wants to make a point here. It's with this little word that he only uses one other time in his gospel. And it's the very end when Jesus dies. And he says, the curtain in the temple, the curtain that was separating the Holy of Holies, where nobody was allowed to ever go except the priest once a year. When Jesus died, Mark says, that temple that separated God from everything was schizo from top to bottom. And here, I think he's trying to say, this is not a precious moment time. This is not a gentle time in the life of Jesus. And you get this image of, like, if you had this piece of fabric and you hear, you know, like somebody pounding up and you see these kind of impressions and it's like this fluttering bird and it goes, bam, bam, and then all of a sudden, bam, it's ripped. And Mark wants you to say, oh, look at the barrier from God has kept us in the sacred sphere. It's gone, and he's going to come down, whoop, under Jesus. God's at large, and he's not going to be contained. Now, the second thing that I think Mark wants us to be reminded of, the second thing is this idea of the dove hovering and coming down. And, you know, we're supposed to be reminded of another time, the Spirit, at the time of creation. In Genesis chapter 1, it says that the Spirit or the breath of God was hovering like a bird above the waters. And you see, Mark is trying to make a point, and that is this. That just as the Spirit came down into the waters, and from that moment God created light, night and day, earth, oceans, plants, fish, birds, animals, and finally humanity, bringing life to everything. Mark is trying to say now, with Jesus beginning his ministry, watch out, God's released, and he's going to bring new life in Jesus. He's going to start something all over again. And then finally, the fact that heaven is ripped open, we can overhear what's being said up there. And all of a sudden we hear this voice. You are my beloved son. In you I am well pleased. And if there are any doubts that are lingering into Jesus' heart at this moment, whether this is the right time and what he's going to do, at this moment they're all banished away. At least for a moment. And I have wondered how many times has Jesus had to remember those words, that affirmation spoken at his baptism, where he had to literally hang on to them for dear life. During those moments of discouragement, for instance, when he heard the terrible news that the King Herod had finally killed beheaded John the Baptist? Could he help but not think, am I the next one? Or how about that moment when he had preached that difficult sermon where he says, I'm the bread of life. Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part in me. And everybody was so upset, they started leaving him in droves. And he turns to his disciples in discouragement and say, are you going to leave me too? Do you think Jesus hung to those words, I am the beloved Son? He's pleased with me. And what about those moments of great temptation? For instance, right after his baptism, he's driven out, and 40 days he doesn't eat anything. And then Satan comes to him and says, if you really are the Son of God, say to these stones, bread. Or how about when Peter came to him as he was in the midst of talking about going to Jerusalem and suffering and dying, painting the future, what he had to face, and Peter literally kind of says, shut up. Do you think he was tempted with the idea that maybe there would be an easier way for him? Or how about that prayer in Gethsemane where he is overcome with doubts and worries, and he's praying, oh God, if there's any possible way for me to avoid what I have to do, show it to me. Did Jesus go back and keep that same voice in his heart? I am the beloved. I am a child of God. He's so pleased with what I'm doing. I can't help but think that God's words of affirmation given to Jesus at his baptism served throughout his ministry. During the times of discernment, when he had to choose his disciples, or when he had to send them out two by two, or when he had to decide, this is time for me to go towards Jerusalem, to turn my face towards Jerusalem and suffer and die. I wonder how he could go against those times of facing sick person after sick person, and whether he had to battle those evil spirits. It could not have been easy. And when he had to decide, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to take on the religious authorities, no matter what. And when he saw Judas get up from the table and leave, knowing that he had gone to betray him. These words spoken at his baptism, you are my child, the beloved, in you I am well pleased, became for all intents and purposes his life slogan, his ministry motto, to guide, to shape, and sustain him no matter what he faced. And the question for us today, can these same words spoken to Jesus at his baptism and sustained him throughout his ministry do the same thing for us as we face the beginning of another year? Can we possibly see our baptism as that moment when the heavens ripped apart once more and the Spirit came swooping down upon us to invade our hearts, to penetrate deep inside of us so that he could begin a new creation, something totally new way deep inside the core of our being where we're not even aware of? So that we would realize that with life without God, without his love, without his forgiveness, is a dead end. We have no hope. And the only real hope we have is that God's Spirit would come in and rebuild and renew and reform us. Can we see our baptism when God said to us for the very first time, Michelle, you're my precious child. Willie, you're my precious child. Mark, you're my precious child. I love you desperately. And can we see our baptism as that moment Jesus called us to follow him out into this world, to be light in darkness, to be salt in a tasteless place, to be his representatives, to carry forth his love so that when people see us and our actions and what we do at work, at school, and in our community, that they first of all see him, his love. No matter the challenges, no matter the doubts, no matter what we face, can we let his words of love and affirmation be our life slogan for this year? In the quietness of this moment, I would invite you to close your Bibles. Take a deep breath and close your eyes. Please close them. Can you hear it? Can you hear God telling you? My precious and beloved child, with you I am well pleased. I don't know what's going on in your life right now, where you're struggling or feeling overwhelmed, where life is out of kilter or off balance, and where the doubts and the fears threaten. But I can tell you this. You are God's precious child. And he's delighted in you. Now go and live it.